Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Psalm 143. Psalm 143, and we will begin here in verse number 1. Psalm 143 and verse 1, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. I am so glad that you are here with us. I'm so glad that you're watching us online. Thank you for being a part of that. We invite you to come out to any of our services. You would be our honored and welcome guest. I'm glad that you're here because we're going to continue our series in the Psalms. We began this some time ago. The original goal, although when we started it, I didn't have an end date tied down to a specific day on the calendar, but I thought we would have finished this last August. Of course, the pandemic kind of threw everybody's numbering system off. I got an invitation to some concert series that I could attend the 84th and 85th annual all at once. You know, they're just kind of lumping things together. So we're going to continue in the series in Psalms, and I've titled this one, I Remember the Days of Old. As we're looking at the Psalms, we need to remind ourselves of a few things. One is that they are poetry, and it is beautiful Hebrew poetry, and it's not written the way that we would write poetry. You may be familiar with Shakespeare or some other poets like that. It's not written that way. But the way that the Hebrews would write was they would almost just always have one central idea. And they would make a statement and come back and make it again a little bit stronger. And they'd keep building that bridge, if you will, till the author felt that he had accomplished his goal. Well, we see this one has a title for us. And it says, A Psalm of David. And I am glad that we see that title, Psalm of David, because that tells me that the Holy Spirit, through His infinite wisdom, remember, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, through His infinite wisdom, decided that I needed this psalm through inspiration. It shows me that David, we know him to be a superhero of the Bible, if you will, yet these psalms take me to the heart of the superhero, to the heart of what he was dealing with. And in this psalm, we see a man who is a fellow sojourner, if you will, in this life. And he's struggling with things, and we struggle with things. And so I think Psalm 143 might could help us if right at this moment we're struggling through something in life. And it seems like we all are to at least some degree. And it may be something as simple as the rain today. But we all struggle with different things in life. Now, notice verse 3. We're going to do a few verses out of order and then go back. Look at verse 3. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. We know that David had many earthly enemies. In fact, when we read the story of David as a boy in 1 Samuel, the story of David as a king in 2 Samuel, we read the parallel of accounts in the Chronicles, we know that David had many earthly enemies. Yet David also had a spiritual enemy, and friends, it's the same spiritual enemy we have. We just call him the devil. And the devil discourages us. And sometimes we fall in battle, and we're lying there on the ground, and we look as if it's just a corpse lying there, as if it is one that had been dead. But David, notice, he says, I feel like I've been long dead. It's been there for a while. He says, I feel like I've just been trampled underfoot, and I can't move, and I've been here for some time on end. Maybe this is because he wasn't in the palace. I don't know when David prayed this prayer or wrote this psalm, but maybe he wasn't in the palace. Maybe it was one of those times where he was fleeing for his life. Maybe it had been a while since he'd been in the palace, and he felt like he was a sojourner. He was not home where he should be. We know people like this today. Maybe they're prisoners of war. They're missionaries, and they spend months at a time in foreign countries. I think about our brother Bobby Hale we support and others. Don Iverson goes to India. I know many great missionaries. And it makes you wonder, they get homesick. I would get homesick as well. Look at verse 4. He says, therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I'm just overwhelmed. Notice he's praying to God. He's saying, I'm overwhelmed by the enemy because I feel like I have been long dead. Drop down to verse 6. He says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee as a soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land. We'll get to Selah in a second. What is a thirsty land? It is a land long without rain. A land that is dry, that is cracked, that is longing for water. You know, when we have those periods of drought in the summer, and it seems like every time we meet together, one of the things we pray for is that the farmers will have the rain they need to grow the crops, because the crops aren't where they need to be. You think about when you drive down any road, whether it's paved or if it's gravel, it seems like you just kick up dust. David says, I feel like I'm in that land. My soul feels like it is thirsty, and he is longing for the showers of blessings from God. Then we get to that interesting word, Selah, which we've discussed actually 70 times now in the Psalms, because this is number 70. But you may want to make a note, this is the last time in the book of Psalms you see the word Selah. A word left untranslated maybe means a meditation point, a pause in our story, if you will. He says, my soul is like in a thirsty land, and I'm crying for thee. And then he just pauses on that thought for just a minute. But I tell you what, Satan was David's enemy. Satan is our enemy. But you know who David trusted in? God. You know who we should be trusting in today, brethren? God. Because God is a friend that is always there. He was always there for David. He had never failed David. God is always there for us. God never fails us. Now, we fail God from time to time when we go out of the way of what we should be doing. But God never fails. Go back to verse 1 now. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplications, and thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Now, we know God doesn't actually have an ear, but that's a way to express something that humans are familiar with when we address God. He says that among all the spiritual blessings that God has given us, arguably one of the most precious is prayer. Because without prayer, we would have no lifeline to the Father. We would have nobody to turn and to talk to when life is good, when life is bad, and everywhere in the middle. God does not begrudge our prayers. God is not unhappy to hear our prayers. In fact, He loves to hear our prayers. And what I love about God is God knows what I need before I even start praying, yet He wants me to tell Him anyways. And then He answers in accordance with His will. But notice He says, in thy faithfulness answer me. That's an attribute of God that assures me, it assures you we can trust in Him. Because God is faithful. God said, I will hear their prayers and I will answer them accordingly. But He says, and in thy righteousness. That means that God will always do right. In fact, it is impossible for God to do wrong. For if God did wrong, then He would no longer be God. So we need God to be faithful, and we need God to be righteous to fulfill all of His promises. Go with me back to Genesis 18 for just a moment, and let's see a question that Abraham posed. Genesis 18 and verse 25, to set the scene, Abraham is more or less praying for the safety of Sodom and Gomorrah, although Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be destroyed. His nephew Lot, Lot's wife, and their two daughters live in Sodom and Gomorrah, so he doesn't want to see the whole city destroyed, or the whole Sodom and Gomorrah, two separate cities. There are other cities round about just as equally wicked. And so Abraham starts pleading on the behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. What if I find 50 righteous? What if I find 40? What if I find 30? What if I find 20? He can't even find 10 righteous people. But notice what Abraham says. In verse 23 says, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 25, far be thee to do after this manner, to destroy all the righteous. But the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Watch this. He asks a very pointed question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What's Abraham saying? He says, God, I know you're going to do right. And in doing right, in essence, we need to save the righteous people. He's pleading for his family to get out of there. We know that they do make it out. Of course, Mrs. Lot looks back, turns into a pillar of salt. That's another story for another day. But shall not the judge of the earth do right? The answer is yes. And in fact, our assurance in prayer comes from the fact of knowing that God always does right. I can pray to Him and I can tell Him all the troubles of my life. And I know that he will answer rightly according to his will. I don't have to worry. I don't have to wait for the verdict to be overturned. What he says is right. Verse 2, back in our psalm. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. You know, perhaps as David is, he's just finished meditating upon the righteousness of God, David just moves right into this next breath. Enter not into judgment. He says, don't just act upon judgment upon me very quickly. I am not a perfect man. And in fact, I'm glad that the Bible teaches that we don't have to be perfect men, perfect women, because we can't be. Now, we should strive for perfection, but I can't, in and of myself, Justin Reed, cannot be perfect because I make mistakes, because I fall short on a daily basis of the Word of God, of the will of God. But he says, enter not, for in thy sight shall no living be justified, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. The book of Romans teaches we are brought into a right relationship. Go with me. Let's see what Isaiah said very quickly in Isaiah chapter 6. As he has that great vision, he is brought before the seat of God. Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Isaiah says, woe is me. He's in the presence of God. He's seeing these angelic beings, and they, the seraphim with six wings, two covering the face, two covering the feet, and with two other wings they are flying about. He sees the majesty of God. They're chanting, they're crying, they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And Isaiah realizes this, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. In Hebrew, he literally means I am cut off. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he says I am undone, may also want to think about him saying I'm half-baked. Maybe you're trying to bake something and you pull it out and you stick the toothpick in the middle and it's not done in the middle. So what do you do? You got to stick it back. It's not ready yet. Isaiah is saying, I'm not ready to appear before my Maker because I'm a man of unclean lips. So in verse 6, they purge his lips with a hot coal, and then he's made in a relationship, if you will, where he can stand before God. But what do we see here? He says, I am unworthy. He cried out, I'm unworthy. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 4, because we don't have to say we're unworthy, although we are. We have an avenue with which we can approach the throne. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and we may also find grace to help in the time of need. We can approach the throne of grace. We have that ability. Although we are unworthy, although we are imperfect, through Jesus Christ, our high priest, we can approach that throne. Let's go back into our lesson text and pick up on verse 5, since we touched on verses 3 and 4. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. He's just said, back at the end of verse 3, he feels as if one has been long dead. But it's not always been that way. He says, I haven't been dead my entire life. In this sense, he's using it. He can remember the better times. He can remember the past deliverance that God had given him. You know, David may have felt lonely when he was a shepherd boy. I would imagine tending to sheep would be very lonesome at times, especially if it's just you out there in the middle of the wilderness. David may have felt lonesome when he was fighting with the lion. When he was fighting with the bear, David may have felt lonesome in and around the events that happened with the giant Goliath. Yet at the same time, he may have remembered the stories of old, the stories of how God had delivered Noah, saved the world by water. He may have remembered the stories of Abraham and all that God had done unto him, or to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses. David had all these great stories he could look back upon and remember the days of old when God was faithful, when God kept His promises. Friends, it's good for us to draw strength from days of old. Even David could have drawn strength from days of old of his life and also past experiences. But he also says, I'm going to meditate on these things, or thy works, or God's doings. I would say one of the great studies of the Bible that can fill us with comfort is to study the providence of God. How from the very beginning, page 1, word 1, in the beginning, from that moment, how God was orchestrating different events to happen to get us to the time of Christ. That's a wonderful study, because we see that God works sometimes in front of the scenes and sometimes behind the scenes to accomplish His will. And so David is saying, I'm meditating upon these things. I'm drawing comfort from them. And in drawing comfort, I am strengthened. And he also talks about the works of his hands. You ever just sit out and look at the moon, the stars, the sun, all the host of heaven, the lily of the field, the sparrow, all these things that we take for granted are always there. They're the works of God's hands. And so David enjoyed watching these. And if God cares for these things, wouldn't He also care for us? Well, of course the answer is yes. Verse 7, he says, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Now, when he says, hear me speedily, he's not asking God to act on David's time, because God doesn't work on David's time, doesn't work on Justin's time. God works on God's time. And sometimes for us it seems that He may be delaying, yet we know, we do not always understand the timing of God, but I know that God works on His own time. And God doesn't mind if we pray in urgency, because sometimes there are things that are right there on our mind, and we know somebody that's been ill, and we pray that they're safe, and that's a prayer that we want answered right then and there. But God still answers on His time. We pray for those that are lost from home, whether spiritually or physically. We pray they come home when? Now? When? Quickly? David is saying, Lord, hear me now. Hear me speedily, but I know You'll answer in Your own time. It's like the old expression, give me patience and hurry. It's not going to work. You don't get both, but you can still ask for patience. So verse 8, he says, cause me to hear Thy loving kindness in the morning, for in Thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto Thee. One of the most beautiful lines in the psalm may be that verse right there. Could not be. There's a lot of wonderful verses in the Psalms, but that one's nice. We see that, at least for me, I like the mornings better than the nights. I like seeing the earth wake up. I love hearing the birds chirp. I love the morning because God's mercies are new in the morning. And as the day goes on, my mind starts thinking about everything again. And by night, it seems like you just almost have to just stop thinking about everything and just decompress for a minute. But in the morning, David says, I'm just going to walk out there. I'm going to see all the beautiful things that You've made. Because David's just come through a night of darkness, a night of trouble, and now he is here in the bright day. Go back with me to the 30th Psalm very quickly. Psalm 30 and verse 5. The Bible says, for His anger endureth but a moment, and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning, and joy in Hebrew literally is singing. So weeping, sadness in the night, get through that night of darkness, the night of storms, and in the morning, rejoicing, singing, joyous events. We also see he's talking about walking in a certain way. Sometimes stress comes about in life simply because we do not know where to go, what way we should live, how we should act. Go with me to James chapter 1. Because James talks about walking, and walking in a specifically certain way. James 1 and verse 5, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Sometimes we just simply need to ask God. Now, luckily, God has told us the way that we should walk. He has given it to us liberally. And if we want to be pleasing to God, we walk in the way that is illuminated by His Word. Because it's always right to do what God has said. Verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers, and He relieveth the fatherless. Oh, I'm on the wrong verse. I knew that seemed right. Psalm 143:9, Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies, and I will flee unto thee to hide me, wanting to be covered, wanting that protection that only God can offer. Then we look at the last verses together. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me unto the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies. Destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. For one who started out in verse 3 saying he was long dead, he now prays in verse 11 to quicken me. Quicken means to make something alive again. He says, I was dead, but now God, make me alive again. I no longer feel like I'm in all of this distress. We need to realize that our troubles are not our troubles alone, that God has a stake in this. He has a reputation for righteousness, and He wants His righteousness to always be upheld. I'm reminded, although time will fail us, to go back to Exodus 32. But if you remember the story of the golden calf, when Moses comes down with Joshua off of the Mount Sinai to see the debauchery that's happening, and Joshua thinks they're at war, and Moses says they're not at war, they're worshiping. And so Moses goes before God, or before the people, to God, and he says, God, I know you want to destroy them, and you have every right to. But what would the Egyptians think of this? You just had a masterful show, relieving your people from the burden of slavery. And what are you going to do? Bring them out in the wilderness to kill them there? Why didn't you just leave them there? He's pleading. He says, God, you do whatever you want to. But what will the Egyptians think? And God spares the people. See, God has a reputation in this as well. He has a stake in this as well. And because of that, God's always going to do right, and it's always going to work out where God's going to get the glory. God's going to get the benefit. But notice how the psalm ends. For I am thy servant. Take that back to verse 10. How do you become the servant? He says, teach me to do thy will. Thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Thy righteousness bring my soul out of trouble. See, that's how God's taught us to pray, right? Addressing Him personally. You're my God. I am your servant. You have brought me out of trouble. One final verse, and then our lesson will be yours. And that's what Paul says to those in Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, as Paul tells us how to pray, reminding us that the powerful team is us and God together, united on the same front, the same issue. Paul tells those in Philippi, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry, he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What did David do in Psalm 143? In everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, he let his requests be made known unto God. And we know that God protected David. God pulled David out of whatever pit he was in at that moment in time. And he does the same for us. It may not be an immediate pulling out, but God is always faithful to his children. And he always answers their prayers. And he answers them in a way that's according to his will, not mine and not his. Now, when I read through this psalm, it makes me glad that I pray to the same God David prayed to. And I live the same way that David. Now, David lived under an old law. I live under the new law. But he was living under what God had told him to do at that time. And I'm living under what God tells me to do at this time. And when I read through this, it makes me want to make sure, A, I'm a Christian, and B, I'm living faithful. I hope that you're praying, that you're using that avenue, that lifeline of communication. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we extend the invitation. You do so by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, coming out of that watery grave, coming up a new creature alive in Christ. But if you have done that, keep going, remaining faithful unto death, knowing that you receive that crown of life at the end. If we can help you in your spiritual journey, whether it's obedience or repentance of sins and coming home, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.